We're picking up a continuation of last week's message on Jesus Christ's teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. And last week I entitled that part of the sermon that he tabernacled amongst us. And in this part of the sermon, Jesus is going to teach about the living water, which he is. He is the one who tabernacled amongst us. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, the life. All of these statements about Jesus Christ only fit him. So when we look at this part of the teaching of his encounter with the Jewish leadership and the Jewish people at the Feast of Tabernacles, there's something really interesting here. In the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people were to come once a year and they were to pitch tents to remind them of their time in the wilderness when they left Egypt and into the land of promise. And God tabernacled with them in the tabernacle and the presence of the Lord with a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night was with them. And 1 Corinthians says that it was Christ who followed them around in the desert. Now, here in John 7, we see the one who tabernacled with them in the desert. He now tabernacles with them in a physical sense. He becomes one of them. He lives with them, and he takes on human form, if you will. A body thou hast prepared for me, it says in the Old Testament concerning Christ coming to this world. He becomes human, and he lives with us. But then he teaches us what life really is all about. He is the living water. Now, in the continuation of John 7, when he confronts the Jewish leadership about their false belief about the Sabbath and their nitpicking kind of law about don't do anything even if it's a good thing on the Sabbath, he picks up here in John 7:25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem started to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Yet here he is speaking publicly to them, and they're not saying a word back to him. Have the authorities now concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Now, what's going on here? There's a dynamic. When you read the scriptures here in John, you have to see this dynamic. There's the Jewish leadership. They play one part. There's Jesus Christ. There's the disciples, okay? There was his brothers, and there was the crowd that was there for the feast, okay? So here the crowd kind of pipes in, and they're trying to weigh in on what's going on, like we do nowadays when we see our leaders and we listen to the news or the fake news or the whatever news, or you make up your own mind. They're trying to figure out what's going on with Jesus and what's going on with this interplay between him and the leadership. And they like him, and yet they're afraid to like him because the leadership doesn't like him. So he's speaking publicly to them, and they're like, maybe he is the Christ, because he's kind of like not afraid of them, and he's speaking out to them, and they're not resisting him. But then they say something interesting here. Maybe the authorities have concluded that he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one we've been waiting for. But we know where this man comes from. He's from Nazareth. But when the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. Now, what is this statement they're making here? I think what's going on here is that concerning any information, especially information about God, but any information, people have all kinds of thoughts and insights, and so-and-so said this, and I saw that on Facebook, and I read this in this book, and the news said that. So we're always in a state of confusion, I think, and we have to really watch out with this, because preconceived beliefs that we all have, because we all have them, unless you think that you're exempted from the rule. We all have preconceived, that means before it was even there, you already were believing it because the culture believed it. It was, you were being told this by your mom, your dad, your friend, the synagogue, the church, and you went to school and you heard it there, or you went to a movie and you saw it there, for definitely it's true if you saw it in a movie. I'm tongue in cheek there. I'm making a joke because so many of us get our information from what we see. And we see this going on here. They had a weird notion about where Christ comes from. They say no one will know where he comes from, but that's not true, actually, because the Bible was really clear about this. Although when Jesus Christ was born, Nobody expected it. And when Herod was approached by the wise men, they said, "We know that the king is born. Where is he?" And so he's a king that's always afraid of his power or losing it. So he gets these wise men from his own, from Jerusalem together, and the prophets, and they look into the scriptures and they find out that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And that's where Jesus was born. Now, they had these weird beliefs, and it was blocking the truth. Because the truth was the Messiah was standing right there, right amongst them. He was at the Feast of Tabernacles. He was there, and they didn't see him. They didn't understand him. Now, all biblical evidence, it all points to Jesus Christ. The whole Bible points to God, points to Jesus Christ. The Bible is about God. It's not about you or me. We're living our lives, yes. We have to have our careers, our families, our hopes, our dreams. We're living our lives. But in the end of it all, it's all going to come back to him. It's all about him. Now, that understanding makes people kind of angry because they think that life has got to be about them. They're kind of me-centric. But the Bible is God-centric. It is Christ-centric. Everything is about him. It says this, Jesus was still teaching in the temple courts, and he cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from." Okay, you know I'm from Nazareth. That's where I grew up. But if you really dug a little deeper, you'd find out that I was born in Bethlehem, which fulfills all the prophecies about the Christ. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. God so loved the world, he gave and sent his only begotten Son. He was sent by God. You do not know him. You don't know God, he's saying to them. He confronts us. God confronts us in the Bible. Jesus confronts us. Why? We have a sin nature. And that sin nature is more depraved than you would even understand until you really start to read about it in the scriptures. One of the prophets said this, "All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before him." What does that mean? That there's nothing good about us at all? No. What he's saying is if you trust in your own ability to be good and to know God, you're going to be disappointed. We don't know him, but Jesus Christ came to show us him. We don't know him, but you can know him now through Jesus Christ. He says it this way, "I know him because I am from him. He sent me." So it's the cry of the Lord. It's the cry of the scriptures. In the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in front of the disciples, Peter and John and James, the Father says this to them, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Why should we listen to him? Because he has the real scoop. There's no fake news in him. There's no lie. There's no deceit. There's no false motive or reading between the lines with him. When you come to Jesus Christ, he will tell you truth. Some of that truth will hurt because it will pull things out of your life that need to be pulled out because they're like weeds. They need to be eradicated. They're like a virus. It needs to be killed. We all have it, okay? Now, in the next part of the passage, Jesus Christ is immediately accosted by the authorities. They try to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. So what are we seeing here? He was there publicly. He was challenging the authority and the power structure. And they wanted him arrested. They wanted to deal with him. But they couldn't. Why? Because God is sovereign over our destiny. And that's why. Once you settle this in your own heart and in your own life, that God is sovereign over your destiny, that means this, over your life, over your future, over what you want to do or think you want to do. God is sovereign over it. And we all need to yield to that. We need to surrender, if you will, to that. Because it's not something that is bad, it is good. Once you know that God's in control of my life, my future, my days, when I live, when I die, David the King says, you know, when I rise up, you know, when I lay down, you know, what's going to happen to me. You saw me before I was made. You knit me together from the dust of the earth. All of these things that the scriptures say about us, God is sovereign. Paul the Apostle said in the book of Acts that he determined the exact time and place that you would live. God determined this. When you surrender to this, when you, if you will, let's put it this way, maybe surrender is not a good word. When you accept it, it's like accepting a truth that he's in control. Then guess what it does for you? It takes away all of the worrying and the fretting and the what am I going to do next thing. You just say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to do the next thing in my life. Help me to listen to you. Help me to believe that the next thing is coming from you instead of you trying to control it. Because I got news from you. You can't control it. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? One of the evidences of the Christ was that he would do these great things. By the way, those were prophecies about him. Now, there's also prophecies about Antichrist, that he will also do signs and wonders, but the Bible qualifies that. It says false signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. So what are they doing? They're putting their finger in the pulse of public opinion. Just like all politicians do, just like all leaders do, they're trying to see which way the wind blows. But they send the temple guards to arrest him. Their solution to the Jesus problem is kill it, get rid of it. Now, that's always the way power structures work. When somebody challenges it, they resist it. Okay? It happened with Jesus, it'll happen with us. Now, human interpretation of the things of God, the plans of God, the prophecies of God, human interpretation, it's actually blind to what God's doing. So we need to seek out God's interpretation of what's going on, okay? Not ours. He knows what's going on. He understands what's happening. Watch. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, the Jewish leadership, the Jewish people, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go to where our people live scattered amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. So they're trying to interpret the words of the Lord. Human beings always have been trying to interpret the word of the Lord, the Bible. Many human beings have decided to dismiss it out of hand. If you're in that camp, you fall into the parable of the four soils, where Jesus teaches about the seed that falls on the stony ground, and the birds come and peck it up and take it away. He goes, those people represent the people who listen to the word of God, and they just, the devil comes and takes it away from them right away. If you're one of those people where you've been dismissive of the Bible, dismissive of God's word, you don't believe that it has anything to do with life or you, then I would beg you to reconsider. I would beg you to say, okay, God, maybe I've got this wrong. Maybe I need to go back and look. Maybe there is something to this Holy Bible. Maybe I better check it out. So our interpretations blind us to the plans of God. So we need to really be in prayer and in study and in digging for the truths of God and the Word. You may not understand all of the particulars of everything that's happening around you. Some people think they do know. Oh yeah, it's this, it's that. The Luciferians are doing this and the Satanologists are doing that. You and I can't control any of that. The Bible says these things must happen. The end of the world will come. The Antichrist will show up. There will be a great tribulation and there will be a rapture and there will be an eternity. There will be a millennial reign. There will be an eternal state. All of these things are coming. You and I have we have no control over it. I shouldn't say very little. We have no control over it. There's only one thing that you actually have control over, what you do with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the teaching of God. And the Bible teaches His people that we should be in self-control, for it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be in self-control. So you and I need to yield ourselves to the Word of God, to the plan of God, and stop being blind to what's going on. He has said many things about the end of time. And obviously, we're rushing, we're accelerating towards a climactic thing. You can tell something's up, that's for sure. Something is up. Things are going to be different. Now, a belief in Christ, it must be biblically based. I know there are many who claim Christianity. There are many TV preachers, and I'm one now, and I hate it. But there's many who claim to know all about Christ and all about Christianity. But if it's not biblically based, then they're falling in the category of Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said this, I fear that you have believed in some other Christ. What other Christ? Some other teaching about who Jesus is, who God is, what eternity is, what heaven is, what hell is, what the afterlife is, what life is. On the last and the greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, let me take this apart for you. The Jewish high priest would take water, and he would pour it out to symbolize the water that came out of the rock to give them water in the desert as they were clamoring to be given water. And God gave them water. Water gushed out of a rock, and they were well watered from that. And that was a metaphor, if you will, a snapshot picture of what was to come, that God was going to give us through Jesus Christ spiritual water. Like he told the woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. So when he qualifies it here, he says this to his own people, because she was Samaritan. He says this to the Jewish people. When you believe in me, remember that word, believe, in the Gospel of John. There it is again, believe. You must believe in Christ, but you must believe in the biblical Christ. You cannot believe in your own interpretation of Christ, or in some denominational interpretation of Christ, or some man-made interpretation of Christ. It must be based in the Bible. And the Bible is accessible to all. If anything that you should be doing while you're at home is doing Bible courses, there's free ones all over the internet. Make sure that you get a real decent one. If you want to know which ones to listen to, ask us here. Email us. We'll tell you. There's a real good Christian radio station that you should be listening to. It's called VCY. It's from Los Alamos, 106.7 FM. If you listen to it, you'll hear some of the best Bible teachers that I still listen to. John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, Aaron's, all kinds of different Bible teachers. And plus, there's just a lot of good information there. But they are offering a free seminar Bible certificate program that you can enroll in and get Bible background and understand a lot more than you do. Use your time wisely. Get into the scriptures, because Jesus says, believe in me as the scriptures say. When you believe in me as the scriptures say, then the Spirit streams of living water will flow from you. Now, John says the Spirit. Now, this whole thing about the Spirit in today's modern, quote unquote, church, it's more like an osmosis thing being taught, like, oh, just surrender to the Spirit and poof, you'll know everything. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. It's like preparing for an exam and pretending that all of a sudden, you know, the book is going to come into your head right overnight. It doesn't work that way. You better study. You better memorize. You better know what you're doing so that when you take the exam, you pass it. Okay? You've got to get into the scriptures, because the scriptures, it says later on in the book of Timothy, all over the Bible, it opens your eyes to salvation. The scriptures will dispel the superstitions and the wrong-headed thinking that we all have. I still have it. I know I do. I don't claim to know everything. I think that any preacher that does that, I'm really wary of that. No human being knows everything. No human being can teach everything as if they're, except for Jesus Christ. Because when you look at the scriptures, it is an amazingly complex book. But with prayer and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you know what Jesus taught about the Spirit? He said that the main ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is later in the Gospel of John, in the upper room after Judas leaves, he sits down with his disciples and he tells them that the Holy Spirit's main job will be to reveal truth to them. How does the Spirit reveal truth to you? If you have yielded your heart to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you begin to read the Bible, now that you're born again and you've accepted Christ, it will start to pop. It'll start to jump out at you. It'll start to make sense finally. Whereas before you're saved, before you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you read it and you're like, this sounds crazy, and you just put it away. But once you're turned on to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will help you understand the scripture. So get into the scriptures, and when you do that, living water will flow from within. I like when people post things that they're reading in the scriptures, things that they see, and they're turning on to the word of the Lord, and that's good. We need to all do this. Now, crowd theology. What I mean by crowd theology is they say this, she says this, he said that, Facebook says this, that preacher said this, this church said that, my grandma said this. Crowd theology, I call that. It leads to confusion. You cannot base your beliefs about God upon a crowd. You need to base it upon the scriptures. Now, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he's the Christ. Still others said, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say he'll come from David's family, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. So here we see this crowd theology again, okay? So-and-so says this, and the Bible says this, and this says this over there, and everybody's confused. Why? Because they're trusting in the theology of many different people instead of investigating for themselves what the scriptures say. If they were serious about checking this out, why does this man have this ability to do these supernatural things like raise people from the dead, drive demons out of them, open blind eyes, walk on the water, divide bread and feed thousands of people? How can he do this? Who is this person? They should have checked him out. They should have done a background check on him. What would they have found? That he was born in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem. He was born there because his parents were forced to go there because of the Roman census, which all of them would have remembered. They could have checked this out. It was there. The information is there for all of us. It's there. Do you want to know it? Or are you just trusting in what everyone else says instead of checking it out yourself? Now, the elites in this world that we live in, and there's always elites. Even in the church, there's elites. There's people who think they know everything. They see commoners, and what's a commoner? Just an everyday Joe, an average person. How do they see them? How do elites see everyday average people? As uninformed and unable to form correct conclusions. That's how they see them. That's what we're seeing today. The experts are telling us that we don't know anything, that we don't understand what we're doing, and that we need to listen to them and no one else. And we're saying, wait a minute. You know, I do have a background too. I do have a mind of my own. I do look at numbers. I do look at statistics. And I am seeing things that are way different than what they're saying. And that's just concerning this current crisis. You need to be your own person. You need to be standing on your own 2 feet, understanding who you are, given by God your rights, not by the government. The founding fathers knew this. These truths are self-evident. What does self-evident mean? It means it's there. It's true for all people everywhere in the whole world, not just the USA, that God gives us our rights, our right to freedom, our right to liberty, our right to the pursuit of happiness, which are being shut down because the people are unwilling to challenge it. And we need to challenge it because if we don't, they will take it. Now, you say, you're getting too political, am I? Did you know that the American Revolution began in the pulpits? Did you know that the American Revolution was won by only about 5% of the people? Did you know that? We need to understand that the future of our children and our grandchildren may indeed be at stake. Maybe you don't care because you're getting older. It doesn't matter to you anymore. But you need to think about your kids. I've got grandkids. I've got a 2-year-old baby girl. What's going to happen to her, I think, once we go on the path that we're going on? I'd like her to have a lot of the freedoms and the opportunities that I had. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they asked them, why didn't you bring him in? We sent you to arrest him. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Have the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob, they know nothing of the law. There's a curse on them. So now this scripture pulls back the covers on the elites. What are the elites like? They look at the mob, the crowd, the average common people. They look at them as uninformed. They look at them as unable to know what's true and what's not true. They look at them as commoners. They don't know anything. There's a curse on them. They're stupid. We lead them. Listen to us. And that, my friends, is something that's very, very dangerous, because they are just people like you and me. They make mistakes. They have personalities. They are mortal. They won't have eternal power. Only God does. Even though they may have the levers of power, even though they may be in influence right now, it doesn't mean that it's going to be for forever. And we, the commoners, we know this, and we need to act on that. Look what they actually do to the temple guards. That's their own authorities. That's their own, if you will, their police force. They make fun of their own police force. Has he deceived you? They make fun of them. And then they say, none of us believe in him. But they forget about Nicodemus. There was a man named Nicodemus. Now, in his case, however, it says the scriptures say he was a disciple secretly. And why? Because of this horrible peer pressure of the rest of the power structure. They were galvanized against Jesus Christ. And they didn't want to listen to anybody that had any other point of view. And it sounds like a lot like today, doesn't it? This mob, they don't know anything. There's a curse on them. You think the scriptures aren't relevant? Human nature is the same at any time in history and in any culture and in any language. Human nature is the same. When you allow authority figures to get out of control, they get completely out of control. And only we, the people, can stop that. Don't ever forget that. Now, those who accuse others of mob mentality are a mob unto themselves, really. What do? This mob has a curse on them. They're accusing the common people, the group that's out there. They're accusing them of mob mentality. But they're a mob too. They're all saying the same thing too. Look what happens here. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, remember? John chapter 3, the famous John 3:16, where Nicodemus, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the leaders of Israel, he's actually called the teacher of Israel by Jesus himself. You are the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus went to Jesus earlier and he was born again. He turned his life over to the Lord. He was one of their own number. He asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? So Nicodemus has believed in him, even though they're saying no one in our group has believed, even though in the power structures of our current culture, the United States, there are believers there. Mike Pence, he's a devout Christian. He's outspoken too. There are many believers in places of power and authority in our culture. Now, it may seem that there are more non-believers than believers, so we should pray. That's why the Bible says, pray for your leaders. I don't like them. I'm not going to pray for them. I don't like them. Then you're disobeying the Bible. You're sinning. Because the Bible says to pray for those who are in authority. How do we pray? God, open their eyes. God, show them. God, give them a dream at night. God, don't let them go to sleep until they have a nightmare and wake up and say, what does this mean? That's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, and the Pharaoh. They had a nightmare, and they had to ask one of the prophets to tell them what was going on. They replied, are you from Galilee too? They tell Nicodemus. What did they do with Nicodemus? They shame him. You know, that's one of the tactics concerning the coercion of people and their rights. They use shame. They make fun of them. Are you from Galilee? That's a way of saying, are you like from Pecos? That's where I grew up. Are you from the country? Are you a hillbilly? Are you from Kentucky? You don't know anything? Those kinds of things that people say. You know, you're not from Harvard. You're not from Oxford. You don't know anything. That's what they're doing. They're shaming him. Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Oh, really? I can show you in biblical history, in Israel's history, that a number of prophets came out of that area of Israel. Then they each went to his own home. Now, what is this whole episode all about? Why is the Lord showing this in the scriptures to us? What does it mean for us? I don't mean to stir you up I don't mean to start a riot or something like that, but I do know this, that history does repeat itself. We saw it with Jesus when he was here, and he told his own people, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They resisted me, they're going to resist you. The Bible says in the book of Revelation this, that when the serpent couldn't destroy the woman, Israel, he went after her offspring, and then it qualifies it. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. There is a war going on. It's not going to stop until the end of time. We are in that war. Sometimes it's real calm. A lot of times it gets really, really intense. We're in one of those periods. The war is coming to the front lines. You are now finding yourself on the front line of a war that involves heaven and earth and the power structures of earth. Don't forget what Lucifer told Jesus Christ. This world and its systems and its governments and its glories and its empires and its kingdoms, they're mine. I rule them. I pull the strings. So he does pull the levers behind the curtain, if you will. But like the Wizard of Oz, one day the little puppy will go back there and bark and pull back the curtain and we'll see what he really is. He's nothing. God is the one in charge of everything. God is the one who is sovereign over all affairs of humankind and even angel kind and everything. And we can trust in that. So whatever we find ourselves in, okay, whatever we're going through, the Lord Jesus Christ and God, they are 100% in control. That doesn't mean that we're not going to face challenges, that we're not going to be persecuted, that we're not going to be resisted, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself was resisted. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, do not forget this, that he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised its shame. In other words, he looked through the persecution, he looked through the martyrdom, he looked past it. He looked at the value of the souls of the men and women that he would win for eternity. That's what he was looking at. You and I are not just playing a temporal game. We are in an eternal game. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, Americans that have not yet even been born, a lot will determine what happens to them by what we do or fail to do. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that in the scriptures we can find guidance and comfort. We pray that your people, Lord, would rally, would rise up, would stand on their own two feet with you, with the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, regardless of persecution, regardless of resistance, regardless of hatred for your people and what they stand for. For we know that we're in good company when we suffer persecution, like the apostles who were whipped for preaching publicly about Jesus Christ and commanded by the authorities not to speak in that name. And when they went home, it says they went home rejoicing, for they had been considered worthy of suffering disgrace for the sake of the name. Put that in the hearts of your people, Lord. Take away from them the fear of persecution, and instead give to them the confidence of God being with them, even in the furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even in the lion's den like Daniel, or all of the examples of scripture throughout all time. May your people rise up and be the kinds of people that they are called to be, fearless, standing for what is right, regardless of the resistance against it. In Jesus' name, amen.